You might want to be turning with me to begin our time together this morning to 1 Kings chapter 2. We'll begin in just a few moments our lesson. As you're turning there, however, I do want to express my appreciation for the fact that you're here for this opportunity we have to worship God today. We have a number of visitors. We want you to know we appreciate your presence and are encouraged by you being here. We want to pledge a willingness on our part to answer any questions that you might have about any aspect of our worship or our teaching. And we would love the opportunity to open a Bible and to sit down with you and study a portion of God's Word. The members of our congregation are aware of the fact that Sister Tracy Gallman is teaching on Wednesday evening a series of lessons for the women of the congregation, those who desire to be a part of that class, lessons about the home and being successful and of course, the responsibilities that women have in that regard. I thought that perhaps a lesson today would be beneficial to the men of the congregation, to the men who are here today. I don't want you to think, though, that I'll be speaking exclusively to the men. There are principles that are contained in this text or this lesson, and specifically in the text of Proverbs, which is where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning, that will be beneficial and helpful to all. But I do want to acknowledge a statement that was made by David to his son, Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 2, that will be kind of the central thought of our lesson this morning. Now, this was near the end of David's life. We're told in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 2 that the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon, his son. Now, Solomon, of course, would follow him on the throne, and this is something that David desired as he had chosen Solomon to be the son that would ascend to the throne. But there were things that Solomon needed to do to prove himself worthy of that throne, and so the statement made in verse 2, "I go of the way of all the earth, be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man." Prove yourself a man. That's kind of what we're going to be discussing in our lesson this morning. Now, it is an important lesson. One of the primary reasons why it is important is when you ask the world in general today, what is it to be a man? Or how is it that you prove yourself to be a man? The answers that you will receive because of culture, because of the way in which this world works, and what is expected of men in our society will be far different from what is found in Scripture. And so what we want to do is examine the charge, prove yourself a man, as God intends for us to prove ourselves as men. And I think there is some allusion to that in verse 3 of the text. He says, "Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill His word which He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, He said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." Now you'll notice this allusion to a conditional promise that God had made to David, that it would be his throne that would remain in Israel. And in fact, though you'll remember very quickly, after the death of his son Solomon, the kingdom was divided, that there remained for generations one of the sons of David upon the throne. But we need to understand the conditional nature of this and the importance of the charge itself, that the promise was given that if these individuals are faithful, if they walk before me with all their heart and with all their soul, that they would remain on the throne. And of course, we recognize that though this charge was given, not only did that not happen, but you can only go a few chapters over in this particular narrative in 1 Kings to find that Solomon, late in his life, departed from the Lord, that he did not, for the entirety of his life, serve God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might. And it is as a result of his unfaithfulness to God that the division of the kingdom very quickly came to pass. So we will acknowledge the fact that Solomon failed, at least in part, to heed the dictate of his father on this particular occasion. The final wishes of his father that he show himself worthy of God, proving himself to be a man before God, was not completely followed all the days of his life. But I do want to as well acknowledge that early on that Solomon indeed did show himself worthy. And you'll remember just a few chapters over, in actually the same chapter, but a bit later. No, chapter 3 in verses 5 and following. In chapter 3 in verses 5 and following, when Solomon was put into that position as king of Israel, that the Lord appeared to him as a young man, verse 5 of the text, in a dream. And God asked, "What shall I give to you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, my Lord, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" So Solomon recognized there, and he was very humble with regard to his request, that God grant him wisdom, grant him discernment, because he understood that, as he stated it, verse 11, he was as a little child as he took the throne of his father David. So Solomon became wise because God granted him that gift. And you'll remember that the wisdom literature was written by Solomon. And in fact, as I said a moment ago, we're going to spend the majority of our time in the book of Proverbs in our discussion of the lesson this morning, improving yourself a man, because although Solomon did not live perfectly with regard to this, he made some mistakes, especially late in his life as he took wives that drew his heart away from God. Fact is, there is much wisdom to be found in how to prove yourself a man in the book of Proverbs. And we're going to spend the majority of our time in the first few chapters. In fact, I want to begin by noting a text in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, if you'll turn with me there. And verses 3 and following. Proverbs 4 and 3 and following. And I want you to note that David actually gave instruction to Solomon. Solomon acknowledged that. Solomon said that when I was my father's son, tender, and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me. And he said to me, "Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you." Now looking at that text, perhaps, as it seems that David gave instruction to his son, even when he was a tender child, again and again to gain wisdom and gain discernment, it's not surprising that when the Lord said, "Ask and I will deliver to you," that Solomon asked for just that. He asked for wisdom and he asked for discernment. I want you to recognize that when it comes to accomplishing success before God, of receiving, as indicated here, honor and a crown of glory, that wisdom and understanding is significant. And in fact, that will be something we'll revisit from time to time in our discussion this morning. So keeping those introductory thoughts in mind, there are 4 points that I want to make in my lesson this morning. First of all, in order for our desire to be met, improving ourselves to be a man, it is important that we listen or take heed to our counselors. Now, it is significant that we have the right and proper counselors so that as we take heed to them or listen to them, that we do not make a mistake. So the first thing I want you to note is the importance of having God as your counselor. And this, I think, is already a principle that has been established by the verses that we have read, but I want to add to them. And I'd like you to turn just a couple of chapters previous to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. I want you to notice the statement made, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, as we know in our society today, there are individuals who seek knowledge but are not willing to accept the reality of God. They seek knowledge and yet they will deny God's existence. They will claim, have the mind that religion is superstition, that we have reached in our age of reason a point in time where we are no longer in need of any God, that God is the figment of our imagination, that it has been created as a stopgap, as a crutch for man, and that man is better served to reject the concept of God. Well, the wise man indicates differently. And we need to recognize, before we sip at the fount of human knowledge, human wisdom, that indeed the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, is a fear of God. We need to keep in mind first things first, and acknowledge that God is the ultimate fount of all things that are true and worthy of our consideration. Now you go just a few chapters over to Proverbs chapter 9. The statement is made again, pretty clearly. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But notice the latter part of that verse as well. "The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, it's important for us to recognize that no man can know the mind of God unless God reveals His mind to man. This is where a willingness to commit yourself to a study and an application, perhaps the best way of putting it, to equip yourself in the Word of God is so important. When we talk about counselors, maybe not the first one. I think the first counselors that we would heed is our parents. We understand the importance of parents with regard to the development of children. But with regard to premising, the primary counselor in our life, the one that we heed most fully and with the least amount of discrimination, is the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we are carried about by every wind of doctrine, that anytime any individual says, I'm speaking God's Word or I'm preaching from God's Word, that we be accepting of it. We're to search the Scriptures daily to find out whether those things are taught or so. But as we study God's Word, we are equipped to every good work as we become familiar with the Word of God and know what He actually desires for us, then we have wisdom and we have discernment. So we want to acknowledge the importance of having the Word of God as the primary source of counseling, of advice in our lives. Now, having said that, especially for the young men, and I'll certainly continue to put myself in that particular category, in this regard, it's important that you listen to your parents. Listen to your parents. And this is children, but also grown children. To recognize individuals who have more experience than do you, that have a love and a care for your soul, are desirous of the benefit prospering of your soul in your life, and to listen to what they have to say. And, of course, we already made an allusion to that in Proverbs chapter 4, that the wise man Solomon had instruction from his father. There is much that the wise man wants to say to his own son. I want you to notice in Proverbs chapter 1, it seems that the writing of this book is primarily so that the wise man can equip his son in a knowledge of those things that are right. In verse 8, he says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." Now, the chains about your neck in this particular indication does not mean something that limits you or holds you back or imprisons you. It's talking about ornamentation. It's talking about jewelry. And the fact that this is a graceful thing. This is a good thing. It is a profitable thing. It is something to be desired with regard to the instruction of your father and the law of your mother. Just go over a couple of chapters to the sixth chapter, Proverbs chapter 6. You'll notice in the sixth chapter in verses 20 through 22, the same basic idea is found there. My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, he says, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. And it is not possible to emphasize too greatly the need for us to be aware of the wisdom of those who have gone on before. And it can be your spiritual mothers and fathers, those who are elderly, who have wisdom and have that caring concern for your soul. But it is important to listen to what they have to say. We've emphasized this many times in lessons, but I want to point out again that there are two ways, basic ways, in which individuals learn life's lessons. The easy way and the hard way. I guess you could probably divide it up differently, but that's an easy way of doing it. The easy way and the hard way. The easy way is to listen to the experiences that others have had, the mistakes that they have made, to avoid said mistakes. To find out what it is that they did that was successful and emulate and follow their example, or else be hard-headed, don't listen to anybody, and make those same mistakes yourself and sometimes suffer very grave consequences as a result of it. Well, that hard way seems to be the way that most young people decide to learn life's lessons. How many times have we heard individuals who say, well, I had to beat my head up against the wall. I had to be rebellious. I had to be stubborn. But as I've gotten older, now I have learned better. And when you ask them, they will tell you that the lessons that they have learned are the lessons that their parents were trying to tell them from the beginning. But it very well may be that you go back that previous generation and talk to their parents about it, and they did the exact same thing. Well, how did you find out about that? Were you listening to your parents? No, I was stubborn too. And I made those same mistakes, and I was trying to tell my kid not to do that, to avoid those, so he didn't make the same mistakes that I did, didn't suffer the same consequences that I suffered, but he wouldn't listen. It's a wise young person who listens to his parents, and as such avoids those mistakes and the consequences of those sins. And so proving yourself to be a man is to listen to the right people. Listen primarily to God's Word, but when you have individuals who have that knowledge and the discernment to make proper application with regard to those principles, and to top it off, have a caring concern for your welfare because they love you, it's good to listen to them. Now, in contrast to that, be careful. Because there are many individuals out there who will try to tell you things, give you advice, that is bad advice. A number of examples that we could give. Do you remember Rehoboam just a few chapters over in 1 Kings in the 12th chapter? When some advice was sought out with regard to how to keep the kingdom from dividing, Jeroboam had gone out and he was fomenting a rebellion. How can you maintain this unanimity in the kingdom? And the wise men, those men who had discernment, they said, well, you need to let up on the taxation. You know, your father Solomon, he was heavy on that taxation. If you let up a little bit, the people will love you and they'll remain faithful to you. But then he sought out his friends. Those other young men didn't have any more wisdom than he did, no more experience than he did. The only reason he's going to listen to them is because he liked them, because they were his friends, his contemporaries. And they told him to threaten the people. Now, you think that it was bad under my father? You watch me. And as a result of that, the rebellion of Jeroboam was successful. And Rehoboam was left with only a splinter of his kingdom. He listened to the wrong individuals. And there is real danger to listen to evil companionship. I want you to go back to chapter 1, back to Proverbs chapter 1, and notice what is said in verse 10. Proverbs 1, verses 10 through 19. He says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. He said, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they all lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. And we need to recognize that those individuals, and often you'll have young people who will have those conflicting voices. And I think that at this point in time in their lives, that peer pressure is greatest. Peer pressure doesn't ever go away. Peer pressure is something that individuals of every age experience. I want you to know that no matter how old you get, there will be some your age who will want you to go with them into dissolution and sin. But I do think that it is perhaps strongest when individuals are adolescents, when they are teenagers, when they're in school, where you have the voices of your parents, and of course your parents, that other generation, they don't know how it really is and what's really important, and they just don't understand because of their age. And we've all felt that way. But you have those other individuals that say, don't listen to what your parents say. Come with us. And that's basically what he's saying here. Because what you'll have when individuals say that to you, don't listen to what your parents say, come with us, is because they want you to do something that's wrong. It may be unlawful. It may be immoral. It may simply be stupid. They want you to do something ultimately because it's something your parents don't want you to do. And not because that, but because your parents want you to do what's right and want to protect you, when they tell you to do something that is wrong, something that contradicts what your parents say, it's going to be destructive to you. It's going to hurt you. And that is what is stated very clearly in verse 19. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. And understand, they want you to come with them. But it's not because they have an understanding of what they're doing, because what they're doing is right. In fact, it's often destructive, but they want to destroy you along with themselves. And so you need to be careful. You need to choose wisely who it is that you're going to follow. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, the Apostle Paul said, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And the King James Version, I think it's good morals. But that's kind of what we're talking about. How many times have you heard someone say, well, you know, he's hooked, he's addicted to drugs. Well, how did it happen? Fell in with the wrong crowd. Or someone got pregnant. Well, how did it happen? Well, just look who she's running around with. Or someone got someone pregnant. What happened? Well, look at the group that he's running around with. Again and again and again, when it comes to things that are stupid, things that are unlawful, things that are destructive, things that are sin, a Christian, a young person who is a Christian, begins to engage in such activities because he got involved with the wrong kind of people. Be careful. Cultivate friendships among those who are wise. Listen to those who have discernment. Be careful not to affiliate yourself and to involve yourself with those who are in the world, who are destructive in their lifestyle, because it will cause a destruction, a degrading of your own morals and your own habits in the sight of God. So take heed, first of all, to your counselor. Second point, take heed to your goals. What are your goals in life? Well, you know, I want to make $1 million. Is that right? What's your goal in life? Well, I want to gain an education. I want to become famous. I want to be successful. And all of those are ancillary. And I'm not saying that they're not valuable, though often they are destructive in the sense that they become the preeminent purpose of life. But a goal that is not in and of itself is unlawful is acceptable. But what's your primary goal? Why are you here? And I think there may be in some minds some repetitiveness in this second point. The first point that I want to make along this or sub-point is seek wisdom. We've already talked about that. It's found in God's Word. But I want to note just one other passage that talks about the value of wisdom in the second chapter in verses 1 through 9. I want to read it very quickly for you. He says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your heart to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, if you cry out for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver." So many people are wanting money. That's what they're about. That's what they're striving. "If you seek wisdom like they seek silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path." The way to be successful in life is to gain understanding and discernment. Seek after those things. And you actually, if you'll go and you'll talk with Tim Robbins or Dale Carnegie or one of those how to be successful in business gurus, almost always what they want to emphasize are ethics and morals. Things such as industry, things such as honesty, things such as integrity, and that's where the emphasis is going to lie. They talk about when you're selling, you have to sell the product, certainly, but first you have to sell yourself. You hear all of those kinds of things stated, and yet you find time and time again individuals who completely reject or ignore those foundational principles, trying to find a shortcut to success. You want to be successful in life, then find out what God says a success in life is, and what God says a success in life, how to become that success, and you'll be successful. And so the goal should be to seek wisdom and understanding. And the only way it can be accomplished is if you acknowledge God's role in your life. God has to be in it. We've talked time and again from Ecclesiastes, the idea of vanity of life, that life that is lived without respect or an acknowledgement of God is a vain life. Life has value only if God is at its core, at its center. Seek first the commandments of God and His righteousness. Or as Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the whole duty of man, fear God, keep His commandments. Looking in the book of Proverbs in chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, He says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with all your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, and your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine." Now what you notice here, there is the idea, first, of going to the Lord to gain understanding. That is the Word, the wisdom. But now we're enlarging upon that as we acknowledge the Lord in our life and we give to the Lord. And as we give to the Lord, He blesses us. This is not the gospel of health and wealth that we're talking about. But again, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness with the understanding that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. All understanding that as we give that free will offering, that we obtain blessings from God. It happened with Israel. And we acknowledge and we recognize that we'll be supplied with the needful things if we put first things first. And that is what is acknowledged from this particular text. And then, you'll notice in verses 11 and 12 of this text, He says, "Don't despise the chastening of the Lord." And there is a third point. The fact that God disciplines those who He loves. Do not despise His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. Receive the correction and the chastening of the Lord. So we need to take heed to our goals, but not these concrete things of where I'm going to be when I'm age 30 or what I'm going to accomplish in my business life or what I'm going to be accomplished with regard to notoriety before others. Rather, the spiritual goals that make you a success no matter how the rest of your life may turn out. Take heed to your goals. Third point, take heed to your relationships. Now here we want to emphasize, you may want to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5 in that regard. Here we want to emphasize the relationships of men. And specifically with regard to those sexual relationships. I want you to notice, first of all, what is said in Proverbs chapter 5 and the first 14 verses. Proverbs chapter 5 and verses 1 through 14. Young men, listen carefully to this. Middle-aged men, older men, listen carefully to this. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your heart to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. The lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. And do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years be a cruel one, your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. The lips of an immoral woman. Now I want you to understand that in this particular context, in the very next verse, he says, drink water from your own cistern. Now this has reference in contrast to the immoral woman, to the harlot, to the wife. And so here he's talking to an individual who is a married man. Now, I want to acknowledge the sin of fornication. Sin of fornication is a general and broad term which has reference to that which is unlawful sexual activity, that which is outside the marriage relationship, which is inclusive not only of adultery, but other kinds of sexual sins. And so to the young men of the congregation, as well as the young women, understand this, that sex outside of marriage is destructive. The Bible very clearly establishes that, but you don't have to go to God's Word to find the destructive nature of sex outside of marriage. All you have to do is look at our society. It might be with regard to sexually transmitted diseases. It may be with regard to unwanted pregnancy and the scourge of abortion in our society. It may have to do with the lives that are ruined, even when an individual makes the right and proper choice with regard to either having the child or supporting the child, how that impacts so severely their lives. Young people who no longer will go to college and perhaps will be doomed to a life of manual labor. And I'm, by the way, am not in any way averse to manual labor, but recognizing the ability to make money and to be comfortable in life, to be having those choices taken away from them and not have those choices because of the decisions that they have made and how destructive that can be. Now, individuals will sometimes be led into a life of dissolution. And how the impacts of such sexual activity can be destructive to self-image. It can be destructive to habits as depression sets in, or as the lack of a sense of self-worth leads to other bad habits such as drug use or alcohol abuse, those kinds of things. All of these things are typical. All you have to do is look in our society and you see them. But I want you to understand that when we look at this context, we're talking about adultery and the destructive nature of an adulterous relationship. And understand that there are individuals who, as they are seduced by the immoral woman, this is a father talking to his son. I think sometimes people say, well, that's a sexist thing to say because men can seduce women as well. They certainly can. But if I am a father and I'm talking to my son, I'm going to say, watch out for that woman. That's what I'm going to say. And that's what he was saying to her, or him. Watch out for that woman. What woman? The immoral woman. The one whose words are like honey, but in the end is bitter like wormwood. The one who is all smooth and gentle and seductive, but in reality as sharp as a sword. The one who promises a rapture and promises joy and promises happiness, but because of what you do with her, you destroy your life. Be careful about her. Watch out for the harlot. Guard the relationship that you have with your wife. As you avoid the harlot, love your wife. Notice in verses of the text in chapter 5, verses 15 and following, down through verse 19. 15 through 19. He says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. What that's indicating, again, it's just imagery. I want you to think about that. You have a cistern, which is a depository for water. You have a well. And across the fence on the other side, you have your neighbor's cistern and your neighbor's well. And you think, maybe the water's better over there. He said, don't do that. Don't go there. Stay where you are. Don't look at the other woman. Look at your wife. Don't involve yourself sexually with someone you don't have the right to, which is destructive. Instead, rejoice in the relationship that you have with your wife. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? And I wish that it were not necessary to talk about these things, to warn Christian men about this. It seems to me as you look at these things, it's so obvious that you should not let your eye wander and not pursue it. But from David to today, time and time and time again, men have shown their unwillingness to be faithful to their wives. Unwillingness to focus. And perhaps it may be that animalistic need of conquest and the idea, a macho idea of showing yourself to be a man, where individuals prove themselves instead of being beasts, of being incapable of self-discipline and control, which are indeed right and proper indications of true manhood. Prove yourself to be a man by treating others correctly. Prove yourself to be a man by being faithful to your wife. Prove yourself to be a man by turning away from any woman who would strive to seduce you at all. Even contemplate the idea or the thought of being unfaithful to her. And again, it's surprising to me from time to time how important that is, but we see again and again and again how often the Christian men are taken away into sin because they do not heed this part of proving yourself to be a man. The third fourth and final point that we want to make is taken mainly from Proverbs chapter 6. You'll note there, Proverbs chapter 6, the importance of taking heed to your character, working on yourself within. There's a website that is on the internet called The Art of Manliness. And I don't agree with everything on that website, but I think it's an interesting one because it's kind of old-fashioned. The Art of Manliness, they like beards. The Art of Manliness, if you're going to shave, use a straight razor or at the very least a safety razor. The Art of Manliness, wear flannel, all these kinds of things. But there's some funny things about that, but the Art of Manliness is basically working on yourself. Working on the ideas of integrity and courage and bravery and honesty. Those kinds of things that truly make up being a man. You have to look inward and you have to develop your character. One of the things that is noted in Proverbs chapter 6 is the importance of industry. You'll notice in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 6 of the text, he says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Now this is old-fashioned, certainly, this passage, but what it indicates is that one of the primary responsibilities of a man with regard to his wife, with regard to his children, with regard to the home that he establishes before God, is to care for and provide for those who are his. A man who is unwilling to work to provide for his own is worse than an infidel. That's what the Apostle Paul had to say on the matter. Industry is important. And I think that we see a problem with that in our society today. Political consequences, I suppose, the social doctrines and practices over a number of decades and generations has gotten to the point where individuals feel free to just be lazy. Christian ought not to be lazy. Christian needs to be industrious. Go over just a couple of chapters. Keep your finger there in Proverbs 6. But go over to chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4. Notice what it said. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. Everybody desires. They want things. But the lazy man, he desires, but he has nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Of course, application could be made with regard to not only physical possessions. If you desire Bible knowledge and you're diligent to apply yourself to it, then you'll gain it. If you desire Bible knowledge and you're too lazy to study, it's not going to get there. We could say that with just about anything. But industry is a part of integrity. It's an important part of the character of a man. We need to keep that in mind. A woman as well, but the emphasis here upon the man. The second thing that I want to emphasize in taking heed to your character is we need to have an awareness and understanding of what is abominable. And that's sadly lacking in our society. It's hard to imagine because the Bible is very clear with regard to what's right and what's wrong, but there are a number of people that when they see something, an activity, a possession, whatever it may be, they look at it, they see it, they don't know whether it's right or wrong. Individuals, because things have gotten so turned upside down in our society, they'll see something that is wrong and they'll think that it's right. Something that is an abomination to God, and yet they revel in it. In Romans, the first chapter, the latter part of that chapter, you'll remember those who no longer retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things that are unsuitable. But it speaks of those who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are condemned, not only practice them, but also they support that practice. And there are an awful lot of people in our society that can be examined and to be defined and described in that way. They participate in it with them. They commend them in their practices, though they are abominations before God. You need to know what is right and what is wrong. Again, the basis, of course, is God's Word. But I want you to notice what is said in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. The six things the Lord hates. This is a very famous passage of Scripture going through verse 19. Six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among his brethren. Those are seven things that the Lord considers an abomination. Common things in our society, but abominable before God. Do we feel the same toward those? Is it something because we have discernment and because we have enlightened ourselves and conditioned ourselves with the knowledge of God's Word to where we are appalled by such activities and their ilk? Remember in Galatians chapter 5 when it talks about the lust of the flesh? He goes down to this long list, including murder and adultery and lasciviousness and such, and then he says, and the like. And the like. In other words, this isn't an exhaustive list, there are others as well. Do we have that ability to know what things are right and what things are not? I want you to look at one final passage from Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. The statement there, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. So I want you to understand, knowledge, and perhaps that kind of brings us full circle, is that you can be an abomination to God, or at least your prayers be an abomination to Him, because you are not following His will. And to recognize and understand that that ultimately is what matters. that we find out what God says is right, what God says is wrong, and that for men you prove yourself to be a man, for women you prove yourself to be a woman, if indeed you are conforming your life and character to that which is contained in God's Word. And so, as we draw our lesson to a close, primarily make God's Word your counselor. But also, listen to your parents. Make sure that you're doing what is right and proper in their eyes, because their wisdom and their concern for you will cause them to direct you in the right path. Secondly, what's your goal in life? Remember that it needs to be a spiritual goal of enlightenment and acknowledging that God is the most important thing, that we must seek Him first. Relationships, purity. Purity in relationships. And we could talk about our relationships with other men. We could talk about our relationships with civil government. We could talk about all of those kinds of things. You know, we have responsibilities to our children. But specifically, men, recognize the very real danger of sexual immorality, of sinning sexually. And make sure that you keep your focus on the wife of your youth. And then finally, your character. What kind of person are you on the inside? And again, understanding that God is the one who determines what is right and what is wrong, what is acceptable and what is not. We must go to Him to find that out. I leave you with Joshua, the first chapter in verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 in verse 8. Moses had died. These were the instructions that God was giving in part to Joshua as he took on his place as the new leader of the nation of Israel. He said, this book of the law. So it goes all the way back to the Word. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. And then he says, and this is basically what I'm saying, prove yourself to be a man. I think this is what David intended. Look at the context again in the first four verses in 1 Kings 2. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You want to be successful as a man. You want to prove yourself to be a man instead of a child. Then go to the book of the law. Do not let it depart from your mouth. Meditate in it day and night. Observe to do according to all the will that is written in it. And you'll be a success. You'll prove yourself to be a man. Hope and pray the lesson this morning has been beneficial to those who are here. Again, not intended primarily to the ladies of the congregation. Nevertheless, it was perhaps some of the things that are contained in it are applicable and will have benefited you as well. But men, especially young men, primarily, please keep these principles in mind so that you don't make mistakes. Learn from your parents and those who are older and avoid those things, and you'll be much happier as you seek to live your life for the Lord. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you are here and you've not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, you have an opportunity to become obedient to it today. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Do you believe that He lived a life of perfection as He was upon this earth as the Son of God? Do you believe that He died on the cross at Calvary as a sacrifice for your sins? Do you believe on the third day that He was raised from the dead, that He ascended to heaven, and that He reigns at the right hand of the Father in His kingdom? If you believe these things, we ask you to repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, be baptized to have your sins washed away, and you can rise and walk in newness of life. We offer you that opportunity today. If we can help you or any other to answer the invitation call, we ask that you come. While together we stand, while we sing.